Thank you, brother. Praise the Lord. Good to see you tonight. Welcome back. And once again, it's a pleasure to be here. I just appreciate the invite to come and enjoy our visits here to this church, enjoy my time with your pastor. And we stay in touch with each other, through this year of uncertainty. So every once in a while, we'll check in with each other, make sure we're on the right page. We figure whatever page we're on is the right page. So it's always good to get together and talk bad about all our friends. So it's just a blessing. these are unusual times, aren't they?
Yes.
And I think part of the deal is, and that has nothing to do with the sermon tonight, but part of the deal is in America, we're just spoiled rotten. And we get challenged a little bit and we don't know what to do with it.
Right.
And this, it very well may be that this is not, they keep saying when we get over this, we may never get over this or get out of this. And the big thing is, like the brother just said, we just need to follow the Lord and hold close to Him and know that He's holding us. Amen.
Yes.
So we're going to be in John chapter 1 this evening. John chapter 1. Thanks again for all that you do for us. Beautiful. And delicious meal tonight, and I am growing in the Lord. So God is good. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Now the Bible says, and this is the record of John. Now, John the Beloved, the apostle, is writing this epistle as the Lord directs him, but this is talking about another John here in verse 19. John the Baptist. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And really, John the Baptist is becoming quite a celebrity. I mean, he is really well known. Multitudes of people are going to hear him preach, and many of them baptized there in the River Jordan. And Luke said this, because this kind of goes along with the next verse, that all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. That was one of the big things on their mind and on their conversation is, John, could this be? I mean, he's a little bit ordinary, right? Go out there with this camel hair and all this eating wild honey and stuff. He a little bit unique. And they thought he might have been the Christ. And so these people from Jerusalem came out to ask him who he was. Verse 20, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So he said, I want to get this settled in the beginning. I'm not the Christ. Verse 21, and they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias or Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet," referring to Deuteronomy 18, and he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou?" Second time they've asked him. "That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" So these people, they came really on this official delegation from Jerusalem to find out who this person is, that all these people are flocking to and all these people are submitting to his baptism, and they're pressing John for this answer. And I want to look at the question tonight and answer that question with some verses of Scripture tonight. And the question is found in verse 22. "What sayest thou of thyself?" And you know how it is when you're reading Scripture. Sometimes you read something, you think, well, I just want to investigate into that a little bit and see exactly what John did say about himself. And so that's what we're going to do together tonight. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, we're just a blessed people to assemble in this place. Lord, to have a copy of the Word of God before us. Lord, what a blessed people we are to sing praises to you, to sing about our home in heaven, to rejoice in your watch care over us, and to be edified one with another. We're very grateful for all these blessings. Thank you for sound churches, Lord, and for the leadership of Pastor Merrick and And Lord, for what you're doing here, we're grateful for it. We pray that you'd bless tonight, work in our hearts as we look to your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what would John the Baptist say about himself? We know what Jesus said about John. He said, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's quite a testimony, isn't it? Never a greater one than John the Baptist. But what would John say about himself? I want to begin in verse 23, and we're going to look at a number of verses tonight. But in answer to that question in verse 23, John said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias or Isaiah. He said, first of all, he identified himself as that prophesied forerunner to the Messiah. I'm the one that Isaiah was talking about when he said there would become one before the Messiah. And so he identifies himself. But I want to just look at the last part of that verse in verse 23 where he says, as said the prophet Isaiah. John said, and I'm going to paraphrase if I could, John said, what I say about myself will be what the Word of God says about me. I am the one that Isaiah said would come, and I'm going to tell you what I am based on what he said. And I just want to make a personal application of that before we really get into answering this question about what sayest thou of thyself. And that is this, you know, if someone were to ask us about ourselves, whatever we say about ourselves ought to be in agreement with what God says about us. That's something that stands out to me in this passage. He said, I'm not going to tell you what I think about me. I'm going to tell you what I know about me. And you know, we ought to answer that question ourselves, because people think a lot of weird things about themselves that aren't really found in the Bible. For instance, you'll ask a person about something about themselves, and they say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, not according to the Bible, you're not. That's not what the Bible says. Or a person may have a bad self-esteem, and they'll say, well, you know, God could never use me. Well, that's really not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are God, His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The point being, we ought to say about ourselves what God says about us, not just what we think or what others say. And the Bible has a lot to say about us. As lost people, the Bible says that we're all sinners, right? I mean, we go along with what God says about us. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says about us, that we're without God and without hope in this world. But the Bible also says that if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that we can be saved. That's what the Bible says. Then once you get saved, you know, the Bible says a lot about us. It says we're accepted in the Beloved. You know, it says that we've been adopted into God's family, that we're His children, that our lives are hid with Christ in God. As I said earlier, that we are His workmanship, that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. I think it would do us well. This is all of an introduction, really. But I think it would do us well just to be reminded that what we say about ourselves ought to be in agreement with what God says about us. So to this question that was asked to John in verse 22, what sayest thou of thyself? I want to just look together at a few things that John said about himself, not only in this passage, but in a couple other passages as well. The first one's found in verse 23. Verse 22, what sayest thou of thyself? In verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The first thing John said about himself was, I am a voice. He identified himself, as we said, as the forerunner to the Messiah, but he said, I'm a voice. I looked up that word voice to just see the background of the word that's translated in our English Bible as voice, and the word in the Greek is spelled like our word phone, P-H-O-N-E, phone. And it means exactly what we'd think about. Like we think about a telephone, a phonograph. Some of you may not know what that is. A microphone. This is a microphone, P-H-O-N-E. It's a phone. And all of these phones, phonograph, microphone, they all have one thing in common. And that is all they do is transmit a message. They just, this, I'm going to just stop for a second, and I want this phone to speak to you. See, it has nothing to say. It's just, all it does is transmit a message. I mean, if a person gets up and sings a meaningful song before us, no one ever leaves the service and says, boy, wasn't that microphone a blessing? I've never heard it said. A phone is just a voice. A phone is just something to transmit a message. And that's what John was saying, and that's what the word means. John was just a voice. He was not the message. He was just the messenger. All he was the person who gave out the message. He said, I am a voice. And when I think about that, I'm thinking about our own lives, of course. And that's really what we should be. We're to be a voice. We're to sound out what he says. It doesn't have to be an eloquent voice. It doesn't have to be a beautiful voice. But we're to use our voices for God. That's really what we are. We're not to just to spout out our opinions. We're to give people the truth of what God says. We're to use our voices to thank Him. We're to use our voices to praise Him. We're to use our voices to tell of His goodness and witness of His grace. And far too many people use their voices, we know, for the wrong reason. Just to criticize or complain or murmur or gossip or whatever the case may be. So when you ask John, what do you say of yourself? He said, I'm a voice. And what does a voice do? It just communicates what it's been told to say. My voice, what you're hearing, my voice has nothing to do with what I'm saying. The information that comes out of my mouth comes from another place. Sometimes we may wonder where in the world it's coming from. But my voice has nothing to do with what it says. My mind is telling my voice what to say. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But no, nevertheless, that's exactly what that word voice means. John said, I'm just a voice. And what do you say of yourself? First of all, he says, I'm a voice. My purpose is not to configure a message that people will like. My message is just to get out what I've been told to say. And that's a good purpose. I'm a voice. The second thing I want to notice that John said about himself in verse 27. Let's look in verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me, talking about our Savior, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Now the second thing John says about himself is another very simple statement. He not only said, I'm a voice, but he said, I'm not worthy. You know, as you compare the Gospels, we see many times where maybe only one Gospel will record a particular event, or maybe several Gospels would record a particular event. But it's interesting to me that in every Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find those four words that John said. I am not worthy. I'm not worthy to unloose. The one who's coming after me, in verse 27, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes latchet. Now, we know this, in John's day, they didn't wear shoe covering like we wear today, shoes or boots, and usually with socks on. Although I was doing some walking today, and there were four young people, and none of them had shoes or socks on, but generally people do wear shoes. But in John's day, they would wear these sandals, and those sandals would protect their feet from sharp rocks or things that would be jagged-edged, but they didn't protect their feet from dirt and filth. And we know from other places in the Gospels that it was the duty of a household servant or slave to remove the sandals off of the feet of a guest or the owner at the home and wash their feet. This may not be completely accurate, but all of my research has led me to this position that it wasn't just any servant's job. It was usually the most menial servant. I mean, I may not like, you know, working in the garden, but I'd rather do it than wash a man's dirty feet, right? It's usually the most menial position. And what John was saying was, I'm not even worthy to do the least of things as far as me being worthy. He didn't esteem himself worthy of holding the least position. Now, I am not worthy does not mean I'm no value. I'm not worthy means I'm undeserving. It's an attitude of humility. I don't deserve to wash his feet. I don't. That washing his feet may be the least of all the servants. But John said, I don't consider myself even to be as high up as the least of the servants. And by the way, it's a good reminder that if we ever get to think we're entitled to something, our thinking is really off track, because we're not deserving. That doesn't mean we're not valuable. You're so valuable. I'm so valuable. This is not an egotistical thing, that God sent his son to die for us. That's how God values. That's the esteem and worth that God puts on us. But that doesn't mean we're deserving of any of God's blessing. And by the way, that never changes. In my estimation, that never changes. For me, 45 years ago, I was undeserving of God's mercy and grace. And I'm just as undeserving in and of myself today as I would. Why would God let us serve him, right? I mean, first of all, why would God let us know him? Why would God let us into heaven? But why would God let us serve him? It's not because of anything we've done. It's because of his grace. So, John, what do you have to say for yourself? First of all, he says, I'm just a voice. That's all I'm here for. Second of all, he said, I am not worthy. Now, another chapter or two over in John chapter 3, I want to notice another thing that John said about himself. In John chapter 3, and there's a few verses I want to read, beginning in verse 25. John chapter 3 and verse 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. There's the third thing John said about himself. That's the question. What do you say about yourself? The third thing he says is, I have been sent. The word there is from apostelos, where we got our word apostle. And it means one who has been, exactly what he says, it's one has been sent. John says, I have been sent. I'm reminded of the first chapter of John, where John the Beloved recorded that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He's been sent. I am a voice. I'm not worthy, but I have been sent. In other words, I've been commissioned. I have a purpose. I have a responsibility. I've been given authority. I've been sent. John's life had purpose. Even though he didn't feel like he was worthy, even though he was just a voice, but he says, I have been sent, and I am a purpose. And in every one of these explanations of John, you know, I see something in it for us, that we're just a voice. And in reality, we're really not worthy, deserving of God's grace. But we too have a purpose. We too have been sent. I mean, in other words, it's not just about what we want to do. It's about someone much, much larger, much more important than us, who has given us an assignment. That gives life purpose. I don't remember a whole lot about what it was like for me before I got saved, but I remember this. I lived a very aimless life. I didn't really have any reason for doing anything except pleasing myself. But I'll tell you, when a person comes to Christ, his life takes on another purpose. I cannot relate to someone who says they're saved and they're bored. You know, I mean, because God's got something for us, and John's life had a definite purpose, and we are ambassadors for Christ. We have been sent. I was reading today, reminded of that prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 when he was praying for us. He prayed for that church. He prayed for those apostles. He prays the same thing for us, it says. Jesus prayed this to the Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. I have sent them into the world. So we too have been sent by Jesus to do a job, to reach this world, to touch this community, and to touch this world. And we're carrying out the orders or instructions from the Lord. This gives us great purpose, that God has a plan for our life. And you may not know what that is. You may not have even tapped into that. And quite frankly, there could be people who may not even be that interested. But I'm just telling you today, based on the Bible, Jesus said, just like he was sent, we have been sent. We haven't been sent to do the same thing. We haven't been sent to the same place. But all of us have been sent. And I can vividly remember when I was a new Christian, and like I said the other day, I got saved when I was 21. It was 1975, and I'd just gotten saved. My wife and I had gotten saved. We were in a church and loving every bit of it, loving the Bible, loving the grace of God. Thankful that God rescued us from a life of sin. And I had no idea I'd ever be a preacher. I mean, that nearly at that point, at the time I'm talking about now, it never entered my mind. But I remember one Sunday morning, our pastor, he was faithful to preach the Word of God. And he was up preaching one Sunday morning, and I wasn't sitting where I normally sit. I usually sit like right here about this, on this aisle kind of, and I had my place. You know, I was a Baptist. You sit in the same place all the time. But this particular Sunday morning, I was over on the aisle on the far side, and my pastor got up and preached that familiar passage from Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, where God said, "I sought for a man among them that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge between me and for the people in the land, and I found none." And boy, he just kept hammering on that subject. God's looking for a man. God's looking for a man. And God didn't call me to preach on that day, but God made a believer out of me that day that God had a purpose for my life. And I want to tell you today, God has a purpose for your life. Amen. Young person, you may, and by the way, you don't have to know all the details. The biggest, the most important thing is that we give ourselves to whatever God has for us. You know, people make a mistake of thinking, well, God, if you'll show me what you want me to do, then I'll surrender to it. That's usually not the way it works. What usually works is we give our life to God, and God directs our life. And the more we yield to Him, the more He'll show to us, the more He'll direct us. And so that day, and I next to the day that I got saved, that day did more to change my life than any other decision I made. Because on that Sunday morning, I said, Lord, I've only got one life, and I want to give it to you. Later on, I found out he wanted me to preach. And not long after that, I found out he wanted me to move to where I'm living today. I'm just saying, the first thing was give your life to God. God has a purpose for you. And you know what? Nobody else can do what God wants you to do. And you'd think, well, if I don't do it, somebody else will do it. If that was the case, why did God even deal with Jonah after Jonah said, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to go and do my own thing. Why did God just keep dealing with him? Because God had a plan for Jonah. And God just had to get Jonah in a frame of mind where he would be willing to do it. And you spend several days in the belly of a fish, you'll start to rethink some of your decisions, right? And so that's exactly what happened. Now listen to me, young person. God's got a plan for you. We've been sent. You say, well, I don't know. I don't want to be a preacher. Well, I'm not saying God wants you to be a preacher, but you ought to be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. Amen. Lord, here am I. Send me. What do you want me to do? I know who I am. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. But you know what? I do know this. God has a purpose for my life, and God wants to use my life. And we've been sent into a dark world to let our light shine. So, John, what do you have to say for yourself? First of all, he said, I'm a voice. I am a voice, and I'm not worthy. I'm totally undeserving, but I know that God has sent me. God has a purpose for my life. John, what do you have to say for yourself? What sayest thou of thyself? Let's look at this same passage here in John chapter 3 and notice another thing that John said. Verse 28, we just read this. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase. Here's a fourth thing John said about himself. I must decrease. I must decrease. I must become less. I must be minimized. And he, talking about Christ, he must increase. He must be maximized. Now, we know this, that he was, I believe John was talking particularly about his own ministry. His ministry is going to start fading away, and the ministry of Christ is going to become more prominent, more visible. And so he said this. But the point is, he said, I must, it's an imperative. I must decrease. And you know, couldn't we say the same thing about ourselves? What do you say about yourself? I've got to decrease. Not in the same way John did, but in our own way. I said this the other night. I say it again because it's so true. The greatest problem I have is with me. It's with me. And you say amen because you know the greatest problem I have is with me. But you know, this may truly be the greatest hindrance most of us have as far as our usefulness. It's us. It's the big I. You know, I want to do it this way, and I want to have my way, and that's what I think. And you know, God uses our thinking, but the reality is we must decrease. We never become more effective by becoming more important. We become more usable by becoming less in the picture, and he become more in the picture. The temptation and the tendency in our lives is to allow ourselves to increase. And if we increase, the more I'm in control of my life, the less he is influencing my life. And the less I'm controlling my life, the more he is able to influence my life. And I think sometimes if we could just really realize that, if we could get a handle on that, that sometimes just the fact that we are maintaining our position and holding our own opinions and values so much, we're not really willing to let God have his way, then no wonder we're not seeing God use us more. The self-life, I'm just speaking to myself, the self-life wants to reign. It wants to be in charge. That's why Paul said, I die daily. I don't just die every once in a while. I just didn't die one time. I die every day. Every day, he said, I have to die to myself. We've got to deal with the self-life. We've got to die to self. Paul says we mortify the deeds of the flesh. That means there's no carnality. There's no pride. We're dealing with our ego. We're dealing with our willfulness. Too much of me is a formula for failure. Too much of me means too little of thee. John, we've got to go tell the people in Jerusalem who you are. Who do you say you are? Tell us. I can just see these guys taking notes. You know, they want to know, who does John say he is? He said, well, I'm just a voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice, and I'm not worthy. But I've been sent, and I must decrease. My goal in life is not to increase. My goal in life is to decrease. It's an amazing thing what John said about himself. And then I want to look at one final thing in verse. I want to read verse 28 and 29 again. He says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, and of course the bridegroom, he's making this analogy, he's talking about Christ. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which is himself, John is saying. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And then he said this, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. And that's the last thing I want to mention that John says. He says, my joy is fulfilled. Now what does that mean, fulfilled? It means it's filled full. My joy is filled full. To do what? Just to hear his voice. Just to not only to hear his voice, but to be his voice. He said, I'm just a voice. I'm fulfilled in doing his will. What do you say for yourself? He said, I'm so happy that my joy is full. I'm filled full. I'm nothing but a voice, but I'm very fulfilled in that. I know I'm undeserving, but I am fulfilled in that. And I'm sent. I'm so fulfilled just doing what He wants me to do. Just following what the Lord wants me to do. And I'm decreasing. The further down the road I get, the less important I am becoming. But I'm good with that. I'm fulfilled in that. And to me, when I look at that, I'm thinking, what a formula, what an example, what a pattern for us to follow for ourselves. It's so contrary a lot of times to what we think in our human minds of what joy, where joy comes from. Joy doesn't come from being in the spotlight. Joy comes from being in God's will, from doing what God wants us to do, and not have to have our say, but just saying what He wants us to say, and not having to be dominant or predominant, but just being willing to decrease and to die to self and to yield ourselves and let God have His way. And that's so contrary to human nature, and it's so contrary to what we learn in this world, which says basically, you know, you need to have your way. You need to find yourself. And really what the Bible says is you need to lose yourself. You need to die to self. Make this the basis of our fulfillment. Serving the Lord. Speaking His words. Just being a voice for Him. Obeying His will. Humbling ourselves. Being willing to see our own interests and our own opinions and our own personalities and our own agenda minimized in order that He might be maximized, that He might be glorified in our life. And you know what? You say, well, I don't know how a person could ever be happy in that. John was. John says, I'm as happy as I can be. I'm paraphrasing. My joy is filled to the full. And just hearing His voice and doing His will and surrendering to Him and doing what I've been sent to do. I know sometimes people think, well, you know, it's easier for preachers because they get to get up in front and holler at people all the time. And that is kind of fun, really. But but I really believe this. I mean, I think this is true. I mean, I'm not ready to retire, but it's out there in the horizon somewhere, you know, if God doesn't take us all home. But I look forward to the day when I'm not the pastor in a sense, and I can just keep serving around the church and picking up paper and running a weed eater and doing whatever it is that God would let me do. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't have you know, if you think enjoying ministry means that you get to be up in front of people all the time, then we're missing something. Joy in ministry is serving the Lord. It's finding out what God wants us to do and doing that. I think about people in our church. We've got a lady in our church that for 25, 30 years, I would say. She's been working with preschoolers in Sunday school and in the morning church service. She's such a servant, and she does it for a number of reasons. I think it's just her niche, but I think she likes not to listen to me preaching, too, so she gets out of that, and it's a win-win situation. But imagine a person going through their life. I mean, and by the way, this is totally off track, but you know, the younger people are, the more intimidated I am by them. And preschoolers just really scare me to death. Imagine a person being fulfilled for 20 and 30 years, just going in there ministering to kids and teaching them the Bible and loving them. You know what she's doing? She's doing what God wants her to do. And she's as happy as she can be. Find out what God wants you to do and be willing to do it. Be surrendered to God. Be yielded to God. John, what an example John the Baptist is to me of a humble servant who said, I'm not... John, you've got to give us some information. They sent us out here from Jerusalem to interview you and tell you, what do you say about yourself? Who do you say you are? And he said, I'm just a voice. just a microphone. I just transmit the message that's been given to me. And I don't deserve to do that. I'm as undeserving as I can be. But I know this. Someone sent me. And that makes all the difference in the world. Amen. When you know you've been sent to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. And I'm just, the further I get down this road, the less significant I become. And the more significant He becomes. And to be honest with you, I've never been happier. That's a pretty good place to be, isn't it? Pretty good place to be. And it all starts, you say, well, that is so opposed to everything we've been taught in school and the media and everything else. And it is. Because His ways are above our ways. And His thoughts are above our understanding. To God, in order to live, you have to die. Right? That's His plan. You can't make this work unless you do it according to His plan. And it all starts at Calvary. It all starts at the cross. You know, and everyone in this room that's been converted could attest to what I'm about to say. I didn't always think this way. For one thing, I didn't think anything about the Bible. I never picked up the Bible. I never read the Bible. I wasn't interested in the Bible. But when I got saved, everything changed. Because the one who gave us these principles came to live within us. And He changes us. And if you're here tonight and you say, well, I don't understand this. It doesn't seem to make sense. The equation doesn't seem to make sense in my mind. Because it starts with salvation. It starts with surrender. It starts with yielding to God. And if you don't know Him, it's not going to work. You can't just say, well, I'm going to live this stuff and I'll hopefully be happy. And if you're not saved, though, it starts at salvation. It starts with trusting Him and yielding to Him. And if you're here tonight and maybe there's someone listening and you're thinking, you know, this just doesn't make sense to me. Because I want to tell you, there's something in human nature, and we all have this in common, I believe, that wants to be in charge, wants to control, wants to make the decisions. And that's one of the things that almost destroyed me before I got saved. I got tired of Mama telling me what to do, and I got tired of the rules and all this kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, when God brought me to the end of myself and I turned to Christ and trusted Him, He changed my heart. And I've never been the same. I'm not perfect. We all make mistakes. We all realize that. But I'm just telling you, if you're not saved, that's where it starts. And if you need the Lord, you ought to come to the Lord tonight. And those of us who are saved, and I know that's the majority of the people in this room, you say, how can we really find fulfillment by just following John's example? Just realize that we don't deserve anything, but God's been good to us and God's got a plan for us, and we just need to keep dying to ourselves and letting Him have His way. And at the end of that, there's joy and peace and purpose in life. You can't beat this life. This is the greatest life there is, isn't it? Not only are we doing stuff that makes sense, but we like it. I delight to do Thy will, oh my God. Thy law is within my heart. It's not just and I know people look. I can read people sometimes. They think, man, it just seems like all I have to do is just do all this good stuff. Well, I tell you, when our heart's in the right place, we want to do the good stuff. What a life, amen. God is good. God is good. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed and.